Well, praise the Lord. God bless you as you are seated. And this morning, it sounded like there was a World Series going on. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know everybody's having a lot of fun. To all our East Coast New York fans, we love you. Don't shut us out now. But we're having a really good time this year. But I want to talk about something really, really serious that matters so much to all of us. Mother Teresa stated this: a nation that kills its children in the womb has lost its soul. Since 1975, 60,400,000 babies have been murdered. 0.5% that were aborted were victims of rape. 3% fetal problems where the baby was, according to the doctors, not going to survive. 4% were because the mother's life was at stake. And 92.5% is because it would interfere with their education. They didn't want to be a single mother. They felt they couldn't afford a baby. They were done having children and not ready for a child. One side says that we have a population decline and we need to propagate open borders to be able to fill the need. A choice to murder 55,870,000 babies may have caused that decline in population. We are voting November 5th. Many of us have voted early. I have. We're voting regarding our border, our economy, innocent children, our education. A person appointed by a side to run the educational department in Minnesota did a speech saying that the United States needed to be defeated and a new reign needed to come in. That's who's running the educational system in Minnesota. The protection of the church. A certain side has gone after the church. I went for decades without the IRS coming after me, and I say coming after me, and they have come at me in the past 12 years twice as a pastor because I sign up as clergy. I know that. It's not because I do anything wrong. My taxes are the same every year. Nothing really changes. So I see what the enemy does and what the enemy is trying to do. And I see everybody that is listening online, everybody that is watching online, and all of you in the house today. But you need to understand that we vote biblically, not emotionally, not personality. And when you read the different stances, I, for a reason, led of the Holy Spirit, did not give you a list. But I'm telling you, you need to vote biblically. And you do not need to be afraid to talk about your beliefs. Base it upon your beliefs, not emotions. And I have sensed in my spirit a great move of the Holy Spirit. I have sensed something greater than I've ever experienced in my own personal life. And I have watched through tragedies and through hurricanes and all these different things. And I've seen the church rise up every time. It is a church that's the powerhouse of the United States of America. It is you, the church. And I know I look on social media and I watch people that I love dearly all around the country saying things that absolutely are not true. And I just want to, as your pastor, I want to tell you, if you want to know how I vote, you can come to my office and I'll tell you. You want to argue with me, I'll wave at you. Have a nice day. But I will tell you who I'm going to vote for, and we need to look at that. It's what they're standing for. And one platform stands to me, mostly biblical, and the other does not. That's your choice. No other choice. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. And we're going to conclude our series today on the gifts of Jesus, and we're going to talk about the teacher. The educational system needs a move of God because they have the greatest teachers in the world in the United States to teach our children. Many of them have been handcuffed in their ability to teach and to do the things that they do. And so we need to pray the power of God by our vote that we change the culture. Jesus sent the Ten Commandments, the Lord, through the burning bush, Ten Commandments that teaches you how to relate with God and how to relate with one another. The gifts of Jesus develop a culture, a society of the church, as well as Israel, the set up through the Ten Commandments, that culture and society. And the church is the place that you will see the power of God. Yes, with Israel, you saw sin. When they sinned and they went into a small city and got defeated, it's because of sin. In the church, at times, there will be people, leaders in the church that will sin. And God will take care of it as he did with Israel, as he will do with the church. And I want you to understand that if we listen to the ploys of the enemy of backing away from the church and its beliefs because of the opinions of the church that are biblical, then society is going to fall because it's Israel, and then because Israel did not see their place of propagating the gospel to the Gentiles, God went to the Gentiles. Here we are, the church, the Gentiles and the Jews, to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is your responsibility and mine. And if we vote an opposite of biblical things, God will set the standard in our lives. He will do that. It's not my place to do that. It's my place to equip you for the work of the ministry. And I don't go on social media and say things, man, but I'll tell you what, I had the greatest temptation on Friday night when I read something from someone that I love say some things. And the Holy Spirit basically grabbed me by the nape of my neck and threw me out away from my phone and said, don't you dare. You do it with prayer. You do it with your voice in a personal way, in relationship with God and with others. Amen? And we go out there. And we can do that and do great and mighty things. But I want to pray for our teachers. Many of you are teachers. We have outstanding people who are teachers in this house. And those that are watching and listening online. And I'm praying for you now. And I'm saying, in Jesus' name, may the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit overwhelm you. Be like that blowing wind of the Holy Spirit and just move right across the whole nation, the United States of America. Because God, you have set America to be the greatest country in the world to preach the gospel and to take it to the world. And Lord, we will continue to do that. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Move, Holy Spirit, in a unique way in every one of our lives. Holy Spirit, bring that healing and restoration. I come against deception in Jesus' name. And I bind it in Jesus' name. And deception, you go back to hell in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for men and women who love God with all their hearts. Return us to the blessings of the Lord. And that is walking in the principles of God. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We've used this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4 throughout the whole series. And I want to just, again, just touch on a few things before we dive into this. Jesus gave the Ten Commandments so that slavery could be delivered, captivity could be delivered from his people who have been in slavery for 430 years. The pain, the tragedies, the discomfort, the evil, the hatred that was there in Egypt. And they walked out of there. And they still had Egypt inside them. They still had the pain, the sickness of slavery, the evil of slavery inside them because of the generations going through it. When they crossed into the promised land, which is not heaven, but the plans of God, they crossed over with a new generation because the old generation had passed away because they rejected the culture that God had set apart for them with the Ten Commandments. If you have not listened to this or watched it, you can go on Church Center and you can listen to those messages. Then we jumped into this series on the gifts of Jesus. And we're talking about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and the teacher. And through an area of time frame just before the church, there was centuries where the word seemed to disappear because of what was going on in society and culture. But then God himself, Jesus, the word of God, came. And when he left giving us the Holy Spirit, he left giving us what was called the church. But he gave gifts to the church, those five. And from ongoing, the culture, the society changed because the church moved throughout the whole world. And then we've seen a season, a time frame in society through the years where the word was attacked, where all the same thing that happened before. And we are in this place, but I want to tell you the church is more powerful today than it's ever been. But there's such an onslaught of deception and a rule, an overrule that wants to put people back into slavery, which is an evil thing. And so the church, the gifts are to equip the saints for the work of their ministry. It's the reception and the accepting of the gifts, even though, as we shared, that there are some that were deceived and have done wrong. Like in any area of our world, from doctors, you name it, they've gone wrong, a small percentage. But that doesn't take away from the Ten Commandments, doesn't take away from the gifts of God and the receiving and the honoring of those gifts so that you can walk in the fullness of your call. People say, well, I don't need the church. You know, you look at those evangelists, look at this person, look at that person that has done wrong. Maybe they've done wrong. But the gifts were from Jesus. Jesus gives you nothing that is bad. And we have to turn that around and we have to understand the church is valuable to your walk with God. First of all, because it equips you in the relationship with God and with others. When the church comes together, there's power. We saw what happened when COVID took place and the church was shut down. My personality, who I am, I submit to my authorities, but I didn't want to close the church. I wanted to call out and say, come on! In Jesus' name, the protection is there. But I came under four square that said, shut the doors if the government says, shut the doors. We had people that actually left the church because I shut the doors. But I'm going to walk in submission to the Holy Spirit, which the Word says I'm to walk in submission to those that are over me as a four-square church. But you see that, and why I do that is because I'm called as a pastor, teacher, I'm called as a pastor to move in that area to equip you, not just by word, but by example. And the deception of the world is that the church is not important anymore. Why is that? Because the church gets disassembled, then the power of the Holy Spirit gets disassembled in the nation, and the nation loses. But let me just say this to you before we go on. But I hear that wind of the Holy Spirit. I hear what God is doing. I see it, the manifestation of it. I see it in you. Godly people who are doing godly things and standing for what's right. I see you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in the marketplace. And I'm proud of you. I love doing what I do, first of all, because God called me to do it, but I love doing what I do because I see you. Because I experience you and your life. I experience godly, anointed, powerful people all over the country. Wherever my wife and I go now, we know people who are godly, who've been part of our lives that we've had the privilege and the honor to equip. And I'm not talking about that I'm the only one, but I'm talking about that I have the privilege of being their pastor, training them, and now they're in ministry all over the country and the world, pastoring churches, leading thousands to the Lord. Today, right now, over 5,000 people are attending church because of people that I've had the privilege of being part of their lives in the call of being a pastor, pastoring all over the place. But I want to say to you, because I'm called here in this season of time, until I either retire or go to be with Jesus, but I plan on living a long time. Let me tell you one thing. I'm privileged to stand on this platform, and I'm honored to hear the voice of God and speak the Word of God to you. Your choice is to receive me, receive the apostle, receive the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor and teacher. And to hear, after every service, what did God say to me through God's gift? What is God saying to you today as I share the Word of God? What is God saying for you in the situation in the marketplace about your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your siblings, your neighbors? What is God saying to you? We're talking about teachers today. But an apostle is a teacher. A prophet is a teacher. An evangelist is a teacher. A pastor is a teacher. And a teacher is a teacher. But many teachers do not pastor, evangelize, become a prophet, or an apostle. That's why I said pastor and teacher. We get to a place of security in a church, or we get to a place of insecurity in a church and we wonder what to do. And I'm saying to you, if ever you become insecure, accept the giftings that God gave, and security will begin to overflow into your own life. It's not this building. It's the people that God has called. God's called all of us. But I'm called to equip you for the work of your call. Ephesians 4:11-12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why I get so encouraged when I come around you. You edify me as well as I do because we are part of the church. So again, we're talking about the teacher. Let me first say sometimes teachers can be misunderstood. So my goal is to explain the gift. And I'm going to use Jesus and his teaching ability to explain that. And obviously, Jesus was the greatest teacher. Huge crowds would follow Jesus everywhere he went. And they would say, well, it's because miracles took place. Where are the miracles today? No, it's because he was a teacher. And because he's a teacher equipping the saints, then the belief and the faith factor became and happened because, why? Because God showed them who they are and God's promise through the teaching. He would actually go to deserted places where there was no McDonald's or Burger King. And they would still come. You know, the old adage of some pastors' conferences, it says, if you will feed them, they will come. A little truth there. In Matthew 13:54, it says this, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Wisdom and mighty works. Matthew 22:33. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Throughout Scripture, it's always talking about the astonishment and the overwhelming emotion people had by what he was saying. And I'm going to show you why this took place. I'm going to show you the heart of the teacher. And so all you teachers here, you may not be called to be a teacher in the body of Christ, but you're teaching students. There's an anointing and there is a similarity of the heart of a great teacher in the school systems. There are three things I want to talk about teachers. And the first thing is, I think we all know this, or should be, teachers love students. Teachers love students. In Jesus' name again, I just proclaim a blessing on all our teachers. Be blessed. Walk in that classroom tomorrow and be overwhelmed by the anointing that God has on you. Thank you, and Valley Community Church loves you, and we support you. I read the scripture last week, but let's read it again in the area of teaching. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. In other words, he loved them. We're talking about a teacher, and that a teacher loved their students because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. Remember the story when the rich young ruler ran up to Jesus. We know what Jesus told him, the rich young ruler's story, and we're going to touch on it, but I want you to see something probably most of us don't see. In Mark 10:21, we overlook two words. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. See, we only think about one thing you lack. But the point is, Jesus looking at him loved him. The reason Jesus wanted to teach him is what was standing in between him and God. And the reason why he was trying to show him that is because he loved him. People that are gifted by Jesus love to teach. They don't love to teach to hear their voices. They love to teach because they help people. That's the heart. All through Scripture, Jesus was full of grace and truth, the Bible says. And they had never experienced or heard of grace and truth. The law, they heard. The Pharisees were focused on rules and regulations. And Jesus was focused on relationship. Please realize this. The sinners love Jesus. The sinners love Jesus. And let me say this to you. 46 years of ministry, sometimes the sinners honor the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, and the apostle more than people who go to church. Because when a real teacher, all five gifts, are walking in the love for people, even the sinner is loved. And they sense it. And so what we must understand, here's the premise of why I'm bringing this to you, one of them, is that when we live our lives, my equipping to you is not about rules and regulations and go walk around like, you know, the robot here and that walk down the aisle and just like with your relationship with God or with people, that you fall head over heels in love with God, and because you do that, you understand love, and then you love people. Last week, we walked down, and all of a sudden, there was a young lady who just loved her pastors, and she had flowers for us, took a picture of us. That was more honoring to me than someone handed me $1 million. Now, $1 million wouldn't be bad. But you know what I'm talking about. And she's sitting here now. But it was very honoring. And all week long, I thank God for her. Not because I needed a pat on the back, but it's because I sense the love of God back to me. Because I've loved her for years as her pastor. See, these are the things that go on in your school system. I listen to you as teachers as we spend time together. You talk about your classrooms and how you're concerned about your students and the things that you do. It just blesses my heart because what I'm seeing is love being exuded. And that's what these gifts, if you receive the gifts, it begins to overflow into you, that you understand that you are loved from God through a gift. And it's like you needing to unwrap the gift every time you come to church and you receive. Part of the gift is that I release the pastoral office into the fine arts department. I release it into the Bible studies. I release it in when prophetic words are given. These are prophet teachers. There are evangelist teachers. They're apostolic in all those areas. So I know my call is a pastor, but at times as a supervisor, I function in the apostolic role. At times here, we've planted many churches, and we function in that, but I don't walk around and say, "All right, everybody, don't call me pastor anymore. Call me Apostle Gary." It's not the title. It's the call and the anointing. Are you seeing this? Because I absolutely, every time I come in here, When I arrive in this church at 6 o'clock this morning, I'm on my face before God praying for you. Because I know God's called you and you are unique and powerful for God. And when you walk in the fullness of what God has called you to, wow, the changes you can make. But here's the struggle. Because of that insecurity, we don't accept the gift. The equipping doesn't manifest in its fullness, and we walk out insecure. I'm challenging you. You'll see this in a moment. It's one of my points. But I'm challenging you to rise up. And that insecurity and that unbelief in yourself, in the call of God in your life, that you will break it today and you will walk out of here as a powerful, anointed, called person of God doing great things for the kingdom of God. The old saying is, people don't care how much you teach until they know how much you care. I care. And not in the negative way. That is what happened with Jesus. The people knew that he loved them, so they wanted to hear him teach. Jesus never taught religious nonsense. He taught practical truth. Let me show you things that Jesus taught. Let's just go over this real quickly. Jesus taught things like, if you're mad at someone, don't come to church and play a religious game. Go get right with them. And then come to church. He taught, don't worry about tomorrow. God cares enough to feed the birds and feed the flowers. He will feed and clothe you. Practical. He taught, you can't serve God and money. Bottom line, you will be happy if you're not greedy. That's just what he's saying. Because my Father wired every one of you to be generous. Then he came straight out and said, do you know how to go to heaven? Do you want to know the way of God so you can do them? He says, then believe in the one that the Father sent. He's talking about himself. Do you want to walk in the fullness of what God has called you to do? Then be faithful to the church, receive the gifts of Jesus, and walk out a free person to do kingdom work in a powerful way. We remember teachers because of their love and compassion they had. I had a social study teacher, history teacher, fourth grade, Mr. Dekevich. I'll never forget him. Never forget him. One day I'm playing baseball, I'm pitching, and I, you know, run in the dugout and I'm doing well. I sit down in the dugout, I'm gonna bat in a couple, and all of a sudden, hey Gary, I looked out on the young guy, young kid, and it was Mr. Dekevich. And he said, I came because I see something very unique in you. I want you to know God loves you and you're going to do amazing things. I went out on the pitching mound, pitch the next inning, and I looked in the stands, probably at the time maybe 100 people in the stands, and he wasn't there. I went to class. It was on a Friday. I went to class the next Monday. I said, Mr. Dekevich, where'd you go? He said, I just came to tell you what I told you. Believe that. You're going to do great stuff. That's a teacher that loves you. That's a teacher that you will remember. Most of you today can think now that are out of school of that one teacher that you remember. Because they were walking in that anointing of a teacher. Let me give you point two. Teachers challenge students. The reason why teachers challenge us is because that's the way God wired us to learn. Jesus did this, but if you heard someone do this today, it probably would bother you, and I'm going to show you what I'm about to say. For instance, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," Old Testament, "you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you," he also said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you," you all can fill in that scripture. So the question is, where do you say this? These were said in the Ten Commandments. So let's go a little bit further, the Word of God. What if I quoted to you a scripture, then I said, "But I say," some people would jump up and say, "You're giving me something that's not scripture." No, I'm not. Let me show you what Jesus was doing. Jesus wasn't contradicting the Bible. He was actually explaining the Bible to them. And there are times that people get so, and I'm going to use a term, I know this is a hard term, they get anal with what's done, what's not done, what's said, what's not said. You know, even today's day in the culture today, if the pastor doesn't get up and talk about politics, he's not a good pastor. What's the pastor called to do? But I'm equipping us, and I talked about politics in a scriptural way. Some pastors are released to go ahead and you vote for this person, this person, this person. I believe as your pastor, you're smart enough to know. And if you want to know, you can find out. But I told you, biblical. Biblical. Who stands on biblical principles the most? See, he's clarifying the word. Matter of fact, Jesus is trying to tear down your arguments. That's what I'm trying to do when I teach you. When a teacher teaches math in school, we're trying to tear down arguments and move into this realm. You see in our educational system, they're creating all bunch of arguments. 2 + 2 = 5 now. And you get a trophy if you say 5. Love your pastor. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, the Word of God." That's my job. That's my call. So let me show you how he does this. In Matthew 22:15, there are three groups that Jesus faces here. All right? And the first is the Pharisee, the second is the Herodians, and the third are the Sadducees. In Matthew 22:15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians." Now let me give you a little history about the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were the religious intellectuals of the day. They were the Bible scholars. The Herodians were the political intellectuals of the day. According to history, these two never, ever worked together until Jesus came on the scene. They were opposites of each other. And so you see how the enemy does. He'll come in and begin to work and to manipulate people in many areas. Verse 16, watch what they do. Teacher, we know, this is what they're saying to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true." They don't believe that. "And teach the way of God in truth." They're actually trying to manipulate Jesus. "Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." In other words, You just teach truth no matter who it hurts. Have you ever heard this? You say something that's truth? I thought you were a Christian. You ever heard that? And if you haven't, you need to go to the store and say something about the Word of God. Amen. And we walk in that anointing. We walk in that power. We walk in that reality of who we are in Christ. Verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not? Remember the story? But Jesus perceived their, what did he say? Wickedness, and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? See, Jesus was always going around making friends. Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. And they went their way and said, oh, praise God. Okay, that's good. No, they didn't do that. So what Jesus was doing is, it's called, in a study of language, it's an inductive reasoning with this discussion. So follow. Verse 23 says, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, in other words, they didn't believe in life after death. So they're going to try to mess Jesus up regarding their belief system. By the way, that's why they were sad, you see. So they came to him and asked him, verse 24, now, they're speaking like it's a true story, but I don't think so. But they are telling him a story. Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. My personal opinion is none of them. No, I'm just kidding. See, they're trying to prove there's no resurrection. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, okay, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Notice, like, they weren't angels, so don't get confused there, because you're a son or a daughter of God. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. In other words, they didn't have an answer for what he said. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together and became a team. Then one of them, a lawyer, using lawfare, no more comment on that, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, love God, love one another. Ten commandments, the gifts of Jesus, and here's Jesus propagating that. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. All right, now, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. They knew that. All right, what Jesus was doing their ploy and going at them. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit, bottom line, anointed of the Holy Spirit, that's found in Psalm 110, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question Jesus anymore. What I'm saying is teachers love us, but they challenge us. I love you, but I challenge you. And something else I'm saying to you is this. Again, receive the teacher. Receive teaching. There will be people that will be standing in this pulpit. I know them and their character. If I'm out of town and I ask someone to speak here, I know their character. I will not give you someone that's walking out of the character of God. They may not have my methods or my style. Some might say, praise God. We need a breath of fresh air. I'm okay with that. All right? They might even challenge you. So don't resist. Please say, Holy Spirit, again, what I said at the beginning, what are you saying to me today? When you walk in the foyer to come in, Holy Spirit, what are you going to say to me today? Help me to hear. I come against any distraction in Jesus' name so that I may hear what you're saying to me. Because let me just tell you this. The picture you need to see from the gifts is God speaking right to you. Amen. And when you watch this, you know, some people say, and rightfully so, they'll say, man, Pastor, you are stepping on my toes today. No, I wasn't. Holy Spirit was. I was showing you the Holy Spirit. I was giving you what the Holy Spirit. And that's where we need to see things today. We need to begin to move in that area because there's such a power of deception that's going on in our nation. Because, I mean, even one city just the other day paid a group of people that were being sued regarding a cross that they saved a plot of land so the cross would always be there overlooking part of a city. And the city took tax dollars, your money, wasn't this city, but their money, and paid $1.5 million for a little plot of land so they could remove the cross. That's what's going on in your nation, in my nation. And so I rise up in Jesus' name, and I challenge you to rise up in Jesus' name. I'm not saying go out and argue with people. I'm saying you stand up for what you believe. But you can't walk in the fullness of it if you don't receive the gifts that Jesus gives. Jesus is the one that gave gifts when he ascended. And again, one of the gifts are teachers. So teachers love us and teachers challenge us. Here's the last, and I'll close with this last one. Teachers inspire students. Mr. Dukevich inspired me. Teachers feed us nourishing meals like a restaurant does. Teaching is about content and substance and delivery. Now, many young ministers, I have the privilege, a lot of young ministers ask me things like, how much time do you spend in preparing content? And how much time do you spend in preparing your delivery? I'm guessing, I'm saying 70 to 80% with content and 20% with delivery. If you don't have good content, you will lose the congregation even if you have great delivery over time. If you're just telling jokes and rapping around and all that stuff, you're going to lose people after a while. Because you are to equip, not to showboat. So what is delivery? Delivery is merely two things, illustration and humor. So let me talk to you about nourishing food or content. If a restaurant has nourishing food, but it doesn't taste good, are you going to go back? But it's good for you. So what we look for at Valley is nourishing food that tastes good. Teachers inspire us and spend time learning to inspire. Jesus used great illustrations. He used humor. And you know what? A lot of Jesus' humor, I laugh a lot when I read the Gospels. Do you know what? Jesus was really funny. Let me show you a little bit of his hilarity. They said to Jesus, "You cast demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." And Jesus replied, "Well, how do you get them out?" You know what he's saying? You're not doing it. Okay? He's joking with them. And he's saying, I'm doing it, because they were calling him Beelzebub. And so how do you get them out? And they couldn't answer. See, the reason it was funny is because they didn't get any demons out. They only battled. Bottom line, I think if Jesus was there and they came to him and accused him and he said what he said, I think all the people around would have been going because it really made them look kind of dumb. Now, let's go to this. They said to Jesus, "Who gave you this authority to teach?" And Jesus says, I'll give you a question, and if you can answer my question, I'll answer yours. So here's Jesus' question. Was the baptism of John from God or from men? So here's religious people. They got together and said, well, if we say John got it from God, then Jesus will say, don't you recognize and receive John? They then said, if we say from men, then the crowd will turn on us because they love John. So they came back and said, we don't know. So Jesus said, well then, I won't answer your question, and walked away. Jesus used illustrations. Jesus said, think of a camel. Let's do that, all right? Everyone, think of a camel. One hump, two humps, it doesn't matter. Okay, think of a camel. Then think of a needle, like a sewing needle. Then think of the eye of the needle where you put the thread. Everyone got that? Then he says, shove that camel through the eye. And people say, well, that's impossible. All right? Jesus said, you're right. It is impossible for you to get to heaven without God. Illustration. Now I know some scholars say the eye of a needle was a small door in the large door of the cities. And so what they would have to do if merchants were out selling or buying or whatever, and they came back late when the big door was shut, they would open the small door. Well, what they would have to do is it's impossible to get the camel through that small door, so they'd have to unload all that they had, shove the camel through, and then so they could picture that. He was using the illustration of the day, of lifestyle. So I could say, think of a Corvette. No, I'm not going to do that. So, but God made a way that it is possible for you to get to heaven. So Jesus was really brilliant. Here's another one. There was this father that had two sons. One of the sons asked for his inheritance. Remember that? Prodigal son. So the father actually gave both sons, some of you didn't know that, their inheritance. The one that asked for it flew to Vegas. Now I'm going to modernize it. He spent everything he had on hookers, gambling, drinking, and drugs. Then he started getting out of food, and he started eating out of dumpsters behind the casinos because he ran out of money. He thought, you know, my dad back in El Monte, South El Monte, Arcadia, he has employees that eat better than me. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me work in your mailroom, Dad. But before he could finish his speech, the father stopped him and threw a party for him. Before he could say, I'm sorry, the father threw a party for him. But the brother who stayed at home wouldn't come in the party because he was mad. Jesus was saying, see, these Pharisees over there, they can't even rejoice when one sinner repents. He was showing them exactly what was going on. Jesus says, but you sinners need to know this. Let me say it again. You sinners need to know this. Father God has been practicing his welcome home speech longer than you've been practicing I'm sorry speech. See, and I want to encourage you. Some of you are in this house and listening, and you're thinking you can't do certain things for God because of what you did in the past. I'm saying that's a bunch of malarkey. Like that word? If you don't know it, look it up. That is a bunch of junk. It is ridiculous for us to think that way, because if you're born again, you're sons and daughters of God, even though you've messed up. That's what it is. That's what God is doing. And that's what we're doing as teachers. OSL, you're going to hear some amazing revelation. And I'm going to use all three of what a teacher does. We have to understand this is why the church at times has gotten weak. And the church is struggling to get people born again because we have not received the gifts of Jesus in our heart and coming in and then rightfully saying, teach me what Gary said. No, teach me, Holy Spirit, what you're saying through your gift. And you receive with gladness. Matter of fact, there's seven biblical ways you're to relate and receive me. I am so grateful for all you teachers here. You spend your whole life loving people, because that's an anointing and a gift you have. Now think about the teacher that teaches the Bible. Gifted men and women who teach Scripture. The reason, how am I going to say this? Not only to hear the word, but to align everything so that you are equipped by that word to enact on that word immediately. The things that I've said today aren't things that you're going to say, oh, one day I'll be able to do that. No, you do that today because of how amazing you are, and you're gifted of God, anointed of God to do great things. As your pastor, I am so proud of you. I love you. I hunger to hear God's word. I hunger for that so that I can give it to you. I spend hours and hours and hours just drinking in the word of God so I can give it to you because I love you. You know, at 66 years old, you know, your thoughts are retire after 46 years. And I'm not there yet. But you got to hear, one day that will happen, but it's going to be a semi-retirement because I can never get away from loving people. Amen, brother? Amen. Sister? Wonderful, great pastors of decades. They work harder now probably than they ever have. But they get to make some choices on their own on what they do. But see, that's the reality. So one day when I choose to let the younger generation come in and do the great job they're going to do, I can never totally retire because I love people and I'm an equipper. So part of Terry's and my retirement, we've been working on for years, is of having facilities, a place, hopefully east, west coast, so that we can bring young couples, young ministers in and spend a week with them and pour into their lives what it means to be what I taught you. Let's all stand. So the decision of receiving the gifts of Jesus is a decision to say, Father, whatever part you are giving me through the gift you gave me, I need that so I can walk in my fullness. So the joy of the Lord could be my strength because I absolutely know who I am and I do that. So what I'm going to do is I'm releasing you in Jesus' name to walk in the fullness of your call. I'm releasing you to lead people to Jesus Christ, to fellowship with your neighbors. If you don't have any neighbors, fellowship with the people at your grocery store, at the restaurant, to fellowship with other parents at school. Get to know them. Be there for them. Because the church is the most powerful tool that God has given to mankind. In Jesus' name, I proclaim a blessing over you. I proclaim wisdom and insight. I proclaim prosperity. I proclaim healing. Every aspect of the cross that was ripped down by religious, political, ignorant people. And I proclaim in Jesus' name that you will show the love of God. And the love of God will explode all through our nation and the world because we have received, Jesus, your gifts to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. God bless you. Proud of you.